The title of the sermon today doesn't seem real inspiring. Just stay with me. Don't run out the door now. Go home and arrange for the funeral. Our scripture text is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. We'll read verses 22 through 24, and then we'll skip over to verse 35 through 43, and we'll have them on the PowerPoint over here for you as well. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, speaking of Jesus now, when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" Well, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he pointed to no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumai," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. There's a lot of great examples of fathers in the Bible, but we've chosen an example today in the New Testament, the story of a man that was a leader and a ruler of the Jewish temple, a man named Jairus. You know, sometimes, we all know this is true, sometimes life throws us a curve. And a certain thing that we passionately declared that we would never, ever do, suddenly things change in our life, and the very thing that we said we would never do, we wind up doing that thing. All of us, probably at one time or another, have probably made a vow or a declaration along the lines of, "I will never ever do that. I'll never do that in my life." And then one day something changes, something happens, and we find ourselves doing exactly what we declared we would never do. Centuries ago in the Bible, it tells us of a man named Naaman, and in a great rage, he vowed he would never wash in the Jordan, but he did it. There's another example in the Bible of a burly fisherman named Peter. You remember what Peter said? Peter said he would never, ever deny Jesus. But he did, didn't he? And so it was with this man in the story today, Jairus, one of the rulers of the synagogue during Jesus' ministry. You know, as the ruler of the synagogue, his entire attitude and perspective toward Jesus would have been consistent with the rest of the high priest and the rulers of the Jewish temple and the synagogue. He would have provided warnings to those who listened. He would have warned them that this man Jesus is not the Messiah. He would have said he's not the promised one. He's not the Son of God. He would have warned all that would listen to him not to follow Jesus, not to attend his meetings. And no doubt this man Jairus had determined never, ever to appeal to this man Jesus, not even to ever to listen to him, because he considered this man an enemy of Israel. But we know, based on the scripture we've just read, that Jairus did exactly what he had vowed he would never, ever do. This is a true story. It's a true story of a father's desperation bringing him to Jesus. Desperation can do that. Desperation of a father brought him to Christ. Now, think about this man. He is a ruler of a synagogue, and so all matters, social and religious in that culture, in that society, among the Jewish folks, all of those matters were in the care of this ruler, Jairus. I can imagine that he was a man that was very proud of his ancestry. He loved faith. He loved serving God. And he hated all heresy. He was a Hebrew, so to speak. The Bible tells us that the rulers of the synagogue, they lived in a home nearby the synagogue. And we know that for 12 years, his charming little daughter had brought joy and great delight to his life. The Jewish leader, this man Jared, a favored man, no doubt he lived his life. He lived his life with dignity and with love. And how much, I'm sure, he spoke against whom the Jews called a blasphemer, Jesus. Called him a heretic and spoke against him regularly. But, when his little girl became critically ill, the thought of her possible death, I believe it just swept everything else aside. Because as a father, he's desperate to do anything he can to help his little girl. Desperation will do that to a man. When Jairus heard that Jesus was near, I can imagine that immediately in his heart and his mind became this great battle and conflict, that his position and pride was fighting against his love and his desire to do anything to save his little girl. The love for his daughter suggested that he seek out Jesus. It was his love for his little girl that brought, I think, probably to his memory the many stories that had been circulated, many stories that he had heard about the miracles that Jesus had done, of healing a blind man so he could see again, helping the dumb to hear and the lame to walk. And he'd heard all these stories and these miracles of sick folks being healed by the touch of Jesus. Perhaps he thought, maybe these stories were true. Maybe those miracles really did happen. Maybe all the things we've been saying about this man because of the miracles, maybe we've been wrong. It seemed like all the folks believed those things that Jesus had done. And in his mind, perhaps he began to think, just maybe my gravely sick little girl could be healed by Jesus. Yet I'm sure that pride reminded him of his own warnings, his own vows that he had given to his congregation regarding Jesus to leave him alone, not listen to him. He's a heretic. He's not the Messiah. That pride, I'm sure, reminded him of all those things that he had said. That battle in his mind, in his heart, it was raging. But we know as we begin reading the scripture today in verse 22, we know the outcome of that epic battle. It says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live.'" Listen to the faith in that man at that moment. He'd gone from someone claiming Christ was a fraud, he was a heretic, don't pay any attention to him. But at that point, he's on his knees. Can you just imagine this leader in Jerusalem, the ruler of the synagogue, on his knees, begging Christ and saying, "If you'll touch my little girl, she will get well." Now that was faith right there, wasn't it? Faith of a father desperate for his little girl. This great, respected Jewish leader publicly showing his humility, publicly showing his helplessness, and showing his hopeful faith in Jesus. Those three ingredients, humility, helplessness, being hopeful in faith. They are the three stages that the soul of this father fought through to find his way to victory. And the Bible tells us that they, Jairus and Jesus, journeyed to the home of Jairus, and that crowds followed and thronged Jesus. Can't you imagine being one of the Jews in that community, and this great leader that said, don't have anything to do with Jesus. And one day they look up, and there he is, Jairus, walking down the street side by side with Jesus headed toward Jairus' home. I can imagine the tongues were wagging among that Jewish crowd. What has happened to our leader? Did you see that? He's walking down the street with the man he said is a fraud, but look at him. He's walking down there with him to go to his home. A woman, the Bible tells us, had had an issue of blood for 12 years. She was in that crowd, and she saw Jesus, and she had heard about all the miracles that Jesus had done. She had heard all the things that he had accomplished. The Bible says she said in her mind and heart, if only I may touch his garment, I will be made whole. So she touched him. She touched the garment of Jesus, and immediately, the Bible says, the flow of blood stopped. You remember what happened? Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples that were with him said, oh, Lord, people are all around you. They're thronging all around you. What do you mean, who touched me? And Jesus said, I felt, depending on the translation, he said, I felt virtue or I felt power go out of me. Someone touched me. Jesus knew. Jesus knew exactly what had taken place. And the woman came forth trembling and falling down before him, declaring that she had touched him and how that she was immediately healed. Incredible miracle. But now this event, this great healing, it caused a delay. As they were traveling to the home of Jairus, there was a delay because of this event. So someone came from Jairus' home. They came from his home and said, your daughter, as they spoke to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Now these words, were spoken in sincerity, but they are obviously most damaging to the hopes of a father that was so desperate to have Christ touch his little girl. Many of us in similar situations would no doubt just say, well, okay, that's it. That's the end of it. That'd be normal. That'd be all of us would come to that conclusion. The people are telling Jairus, they're saying, the case is now past all hope. If only Christ had come earlier, but it's too late now, so just go home and arrange for the funeral. Just go home. There's nothing else you can do. It's all over. Just go home and arrange for the funeral. There are many people today that I believe that seem to be the relatives of the ones talking to Jairus over 2,000 years ago. They limit the power of God. They limit the hope of Christ. And rather than believe for the miraculous and the impossible, rather than believe that God can do anything, that nothing is too hard for him, once a certain event or action is known or is taken, then they declare it's all hopeless. It's all hopeless. Their unbelief says, do not trouble the teacher. Oh no, don't trouble Jesus. There's no hope now. It's sad to say, but Satan and his cause is often behind the thoughts of those that seem to say, that marriage is over, just move on. That sickness will never be cured, just pray for comfort. That financial crisis and that hardship will never end, so just live with it. That broken relationship will never be mended, so forget it. That son or daughter that is lost in a hopeless situation of sin and rebellion, they'll never come to Christ, so just stop praying for him. Stop believing. That cry for God's peace and to end the anxiety and depression and worry, that cry for peace will never help, so just give up. That plea for God's guidance to know his will, that prayer is a misguided prayer, so just do your own thing. God doesn't care about guiding you. That situation that seems so hopeless will never have a good ending. That's in the minds of so many minds and hearts today. Unbelief says, just go home and arrange for the funeral. It's over. Unbelief says, you might as well focus your attention on something else because God can't or He won't help now. It's too late. The Bible tells us that as soon as Jesus heard the word spoken to Jairus that his daughter had died, as soon as he heard those words spoken to Jairus, the Bible says that Jesus immediately said, "Don't be afraid. Only believe. She will be made well." Isn't that just like Jesus today? In the midst of darkness, in the midst of doubt, in the midst of a lack of faith, when somebody gives us a negative report, Jesus is immediately there if we'll hear His voice. And He's saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Just believe. I'm with you." Just as He was with Jairus that very moment. I grew up in our church. We grew up singing a song. I did grow up hearing a song that we sang so often. Many of you know it. The song is "Only Believe, Only Believe. All things are possible, only believe." Sherry leads us in that chorus sometimes. Well, the Bible says that when Jesus arrived at the home, He found folks crying and weeping and carrying on. And Jesus said, "Why do you weep? She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And the Bible says they ridiculed Him, knowing she was dead. I don't know about you, but I can't imagine being one of those folks that mocked and ridiculed what Jesus said that day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'll be like if you're one of those folks? The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Can you imagine being one of those folks? At some point, someday, they're going to be on their knees declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they're going to remember that they mocked and ridiculed the words of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They're going to remember that. Possibly they were just angry at their ruler for betraying all the things he declared about Jesus, all the things that he had taught them. Perhaps they were grieving and full of heartbreak. Who knows what was behind their emotions, but laughing at what Jesus has said, thinking about it not being true or real or even something that they could take to heart. So what did Christ do? Well, He put them all out. He closed the door, leaving only the girl's parents. Peter, James, and John were with Him. Now, this is a sad thing. An incredible miracle happened at that home. We know that. But those foolish folks that mocked Christ, that were full of unbelief, their unbelief robbed them of being witness to the most incredible miracle and power of God of living that little girl, bringing that little girl back to life again, reaching her. And you really think about it today, even now, the foolish limitation or the denial of the power of God to perform the impossible, it robs us of the possible blessings and miracles that God would desire to put into our lives and those that we love. Well, Jesus, the Bible says, took the little girl by hand and called, saying to her, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Well, think about that. Think about those words. Jesus had whispered the words that were as the balm of Gilead to wounded souls. Slowly, slowly color came back in to that little girl's ashen cheeks. Slowly, two sleepy eyes opened, and suddenly, great joy and peace returned to the father that was willing to risk humiliation, to risk loss of position for the sake of his daughter. Can you imagine the joy that flooded his soul? Can you imagine the thrill that went over him when he saw the miracle that Christ did as he reached out and took that little girl by the hand? Yes, Jared, he had broken all the vows he had made earlier. But he had came to Jesus, hadn't he? He'd come to Christ. It's better to do that then than to break his heart forever and to lose his little girl. It's better to come to Christ now than to live your life missing on all the joy and peace and blessings of serving God with all your heart, knowing Jesus as your Savior. In this story today, a father's love moved him to do whatever it takes for his son or for his daughter. That's a great example of a loving father. An old missionary had served for years in Africa, and he had regularly prayed for those that were sick, and there were many miracles occurred by the power of God for those he prayed for. One day, a man stood before him on crutches, and he was telling his story of how he worked in the white man's mine. And while he was working in the white man's mines in the city, that rocks had fallen on his ankle, and that he would never walk again. And he's asking that missionary, he says, would that missionary please pray for me for my ankle? Well, the missionary asked the man to have a seat and to sit on an old tree stump. And the missionary looked over his leg and he looked over his ankle and he asked some more questions about the injury. And then the missionary prayed for him. And he gave instructions to the man. He said, you must go across to the beehive that stands in the forest. And you must push the end of your crutch into that hive to stir it up. Then you pull your crutch back and you lick the honey from the crutch and then you'll be healed. Well, the African man nodded and he hobbled to the beehive in the forest. While supporting his body on one crutch, he took the other crutch and he thrust that crutch into that beehive. And it disturbed the bees, and immediately 1,000 bees came to attack him from every angle. Suddenly the man dropped his crutches and ran to the nearby lake and dived into the lake beneath the water to be safe from the bees. And the old missionary just grinned and he laughed as the man waited in the lake for the bees to leave so he could come out of the water. Another man who witnessed this whole event asked the missionary why such treatment had been prescribed for this old man. And the missionary said, there was nothing wrong with his ankle. Yes, he had been hurt by falling rocks, but that was a long time ago. His ankle had recovered, but the poor man had persuaded himself that he would never be able to walk again. The old missionary went on to say, his was a disease, not of the ankle, but a disease of the mind. He worried and he doubted and he believed on the negative. And as long as he continued to think such thoughts, nothing could be done for him. Did you hear that last part? As long as he continued to think such thoughts, nothing could be done for him. The missionary said, I sent him to stir the bees, knowing they'd make him run. This story reminds me of a lot of folks today who worry about all kinds of eventualities. And they persuade themselves that the future is dark with peril. And they become convinced that their situation, that they're concerned with, whatever they're praying for, that it's just doomed, there's no use. And in doing that, they limit God. In doing that, they can't believe for the miraculous. And they fall into that mental disease of hopelessness. The Bible tells us faith without works is dead. It's very clear, isn't it? Only foolish people would laugh and ridicule what Jesus says. Isn't that true? Do you believe what Jesus says today? Jesus says, believe in me for the impossible. Jesus says, believe in me for the miraculous. Jesus is saying, believe in me to heal the broken marriage. Believe in me to meet the needs financially. Believe in me to mend that broken relationship. Believe in me to bring healing to the sick. Jesus is saying, trust me. Just trust me to keep you in the palm of my hands. Trust me to take care of you. Jesus says, believe in me and I can bring you that peace of mind. I can remove that anxiety and depression that you're battling. I can help you find the will of God and certainty for every detail of your life if you'll trust me, if you'll believe in me. Oh, those are Jesus' promises to you and me today. So I conclude today by saying to you, men, fathers, hear me. Jesus is saying, believe in me to help you be the father and the man that your family needs. Believe in me to help you be full of faith and steadfastness. Believe in me to have that sense of commitment in your life and faith in God. Jesus is saying, man, he's saying, believe in me to help you. Believe in me to help you as a man and a father, to be the spiritual leader in your home, looking fully to the author and to the finisher of your faith. Oh, we thank God today. We thank God for his promises, for the strength and the ministry he pours into our lives by faith as we receive Christ as our Savior. We thank God today for fathers that believe in Jesus. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we thank you for the power of your word, the power of your promises. We thank you for this example in the Bible of a man of faith, of a man who is desperate for his daughter. Father, we thank you. Lord, help us be desperate for more of you in our lives. Help us be desperate to walk with you, full of faith, believing on the work of Christ on the cross, believing for faith in eternal life. God, let us be desperate to draw close to you and to feel your presence and your power. Let us be desperate for more faith, to trust you to meet needs in our lives that we pray for. Give us more faith today. In desperation, God, let us come to you and know there is no hope outside of you. There is no wonderful goodness in life outside of walking with Christ as our Savior. Thank you for that wonderful hope and encouragement you give us today. In Jesus' name we pray. We thank you. Amen. Amen.